أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verses 41 onward وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا أَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانُ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ أركض برجلك هذا مغتسل بارد وشراب ووهبنا له أهله ومثلهم معهم رحمة منا وذكرى لأولي الألباب And remember our servant Job in the Quran when he called out to his Lord, The devil has visited on me hardship and torment. We told him, Stamp your foot on the ground, This ensuing spring is a cooling bath and drink. And we gave back his family to him along with others like them as a mercy from us. Today, Alhamdulillah, I'm relieved because we have a respected guest, Sheikh Hakim Elahi. So if I make any mistakes, he will correct me, inshallah. And we continue with our discussion about Ayyub alayhi salam. If you remember, we said that there are few issues with these verses that we have to discuss. First of all, whether the infliction of Ayyub was something due to a sin or not, and we discussed this. Secondly, the type of infliction, the disease that he had, whether it was a hateful disease or it was a disease which did not cause people to escape from him and to avoid him. We discussed that one as well. Now we come to the most difficult issue of the verses, and that is Massu Shaitan. What does it mean? That Shaitan has touched me or has visited on me hardship and torment. As the verse says, إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانِ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ The devil has visited on me hardship and torment, or has touched me. And for the cause of that touch, for the cause of that visit of Shaitan, I have become in this miserable situation. I have become so miserable. Now, there are some extreme views on the issue, which I will discuss inshallah, and of course a moderate view that we have to, well, think about. Of course, when I say extreme, these extremes have been put forward by Muslim scholars. So when I say extreme, I don't mean something coming from ordinary people. Muslim scholars have discussed these issues. And we have to, of course, analyze their views to see whether we can, according to our understanding of the Quran and our understanding of the Hadith, whether we can accept their views or not. Now, one very, very extreme view, I don't know whether it's a view or it's just a tradition that he mentions, is what comes from Tabari. Tabari, by mentioning one hadith in his tafsir, has made himself the target for criticism of many, many other ulama, and that is a tradition that he mentions about the satanic verses, ayat al-shaytan. And these ayat al-shaytan or satanic verses insinuates that it is possible for the prophets to be inflicted by Shaitan in a way that even their hearts, their understanding, their intellect be influenced by Shaitan. Now, of course, the hadith is very famous. Well, Salman Rushdie took the opportunity to seize on the riwayah and make that funny book, write that funny book. And the riwayah is mentioned on a very controversial verse of Surah Al-Hajj. I think it's verse number 52-53, verses number 52-53. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّى أَلْقَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَتِهِ. And we did not send before you any messenger or any prophet unless when they wished something or when they recited something, depending how we translate tamanna, when they wish something, shaitan threw something in their wish or in their recitation. They destroyed it. And then, of course, فَيَنْسَخَ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقَ الشَّيْطَانِ, Allah will cancel that throwing of the shaitan, that inducement coming from the shaitan. ثُمَّ يُحْكِمُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِ, and then Allah will protect his verses or would fortify his verses from the interference of shaitan. Now, Tabari mentions under these verses a hadith, which, as I said, has been seized by not only Salman Rushdie. You go to any Orientalist book, the most spectacular or the most outstanding instance of the life of the Prophet they mention is Ayatu Shaitani. Because they say this is something Tabari has mentioned, and of course the Prophet of Islam himself declares that he was susceptible to become a target of shaitan, and therefore if this is the case, how could we rely on other verses of the Quran? Well, of course, we have to ask Tabari, why have you reported such a very funny forgery of hadith in your book that then you cannot answer anyone when they criticize the Prophet? Now, of course, the hadith says that when the verses in Surah Najm were revealed, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى, what do you say about Lat and Uzza and the third idol of yours, Manat? أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى, do you have sons and Allah has daughters? Because they said these are daughters of God. Tabari mentions that the verses, there was a few verses that Prophet recited after them. تِلْكَ الْغَرَانِيقُ الْعُلَىٰ مِنْهُنَّ الشَّفَاعَةُ يُرْتَجَىٰ, these are highly situated gods, the shafa'ah of which is hoped. And we hope that we get the shafa'ah of these idols. Now then, of course, when the Prophet recited this, the next day, when Jibreel came and recited the verses for him, he recited it differently, and he said, well, I received it differently yesterday. Jibreel said, no, I did not recite these to you. And it appeared that Shaitan had actually recited those verses to the Prophet. Now, of course, we are not discussing Ayatul Shaitan and Suratul Najm or Suratul Hajj. We are not discussing those verses. What we get from this hadith, as I said, I don't know whether this is an opinion of Tabari, because in many cases these reporters reported many traditions without believing in them, just because it had reached them, the tradition had come to them. And the opinion which is somehow deduced, inferred from this hadith, is that yes, every prophet, because or every prophet, not any prophet, every prophet is somehow visited by shaitan. Because the verse in Suratul Hajj says that وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ نَبِيٍّ وَلَا رَسُولٍ, this is absolutely about every prophet. We did not send before you any messenger or any prophet, whether the prophets were messengers, higher position, or they were ordinary prophets. Every prophet, when they recited our verses, when they wanted to wish something to be done for the sake of God, then shaitan came and induced through something in their recitation, and they were inflicted by that. So the opinion taken out of it is that yes, not only Ayyub here who says رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانِ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ, shaitan has visited me with hardship and torment, but every prophet was visited by shaitan. And it was not only well, of course, being hit with their body, in their bodies, being touched by shaitan so that they became ill, that's a very easy thing. That's not very important. Not only that, they were also influenced by shaitan in conveying the message of God. Some verses came from shaitan. And of course, then Allah says, فَيَنْسَخَ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Allah will send Jibreel or a messenger, and then he would cancel those verses and says, no, these verses are from shaitan, you just abandon them. Well, I don't think any Muslim theologian would ever accept, would ever buy this idea which has come from the hadith of Tabari. And it is very strange that the only person who has reported this is Tabari. And one wonders, Tabari, with all his genius and the cleverness that he had, how he brings such a thing in his tafsir, just on the sheer ground that this report has come, has reached him from someone who is not authenticated at all, and then has made all these problems, theological problems, for Muslim Jews. Now, what we can say, this extreme view can be rejected offhand. And the meaning of the verse in Surah Al-Hajj, of course, is not that the Prophet is visited by Shaitan. It means that when a Prophet wants to recite and start something new, initiate something in a society, then Shaitan comes and would somehow counter him. He would throw his own lot into the arena, so that of course other people will come. He would instigate other people, he will whisper to other people so that they come and they fight the Prophet. And in many, many instances, the Prophets do not succeed in what they wish, because of course the Shaitan comes and brings other people to either distort what the Prophet says or to stop what the Prophet is doing. And this is something that we see in all life history of all the Prophets. Our own Prophets had that problem. Prophet Musa had the same problem. Prophet Isa had the same problem. Isa came to preach unity of God, and Shaitan, Alga Shaitan fi umniyat, Shaitan started to work on the opposite side, and people said that Isa alayhi salam himself is God. Musa came to do something, and Shaitan came from the other side, and he started something opposite, and people started to worship that calf or goat or whatever, and then they started to distort the religion. And well, in our case, of course, Prophet came and preached concepts which were later on distorted. And Shaitan came, fought against the Prophet, against the family of the Prophet, the grandson of the Prophet was killed. These are all ilqa'u Shaitan, of course. These are things that Shaitan will do after every Prophet. But of course, what Allah says, if this is the case, then couldn't we ask that, is Shaitan so powerful to do all these things? Why Allah would let Shaitan to fight against his Prophets through other people, not of course by visiting the Prophet themselves? Why Allah would admit such a thing, would permit such a thing at all? Well, of course, it's mentioned in Surah Hajj that لَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِ الشَّيْطَانِ فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. Because that inducement of Shaitan, what Shaitan does, Allah wants to make it a test, to test the heart of the believers and the heart of those who say we believe but they are not true believers, whose in heart there is a sickness, وَالْقَاسِيَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ, and those whose hearts are hard. Of course, when Prophet comes, they do not understand anything of what the Prophet says, and they go to the side of the Shaitan. And of course, this is a trial for mu'minun as well, وَلَيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. Because the more the trial comes, the more the believers become firm, the firmer they become in their faith and in their ideology. And therefore, this is a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that you could see with every prophet. As I said, we don't want to discuss those verses now, but the extreme view here would say that yes, Ayyub is something very natural. Every prophet is visited on by Shaitan. And of course, Ayyub was not an exception. And here, of course, it doesn't say that Ayyub was being hit in his heart or in his belief or in his preaching. He was hit in his body. That's something not very difficult. Well, that is one very extreme view. The other extreme view comes from Shi'i theologians. And of course, on top of those theologians, Sayyid al-Murtaza. He says, whatever is said in this regard is just idle talk. It's funny. Whoever accepts such riwayat as Shaitan being able to gain control over someone's wealth or someone's body or someone's health, let alone a prophet, we cannot accept anything they say because they are mad. If Shaitan has such a power to inflict anything on a person. Now what he says here, well, he has a book called Tanzih al-Anbiya, the Purification of the Prophets, in which he has discussed all the issues which are attributed to the Prophet, every verse of the Quran which following which reports have come, which attributes anything to a prophet. He has discussed all of them and has said, no, these are all false traditions, we cannot accept them. And he says about this verse, first of all, he says it was not because of a sin, and in some riwayat we have that it was because he abandoned Amru bil Ma'ruf and Nahi an al Munkar. He says that no, all these riwayats are false. Of course, not in Shi'i riwayat, in Sunni riwayat we have. And then he says, rejecting a riwayah that says Shaitan gained control over Ayyub's wealth and over Ayyub's health. That he asked Allah, give me control over his wealth. And when he found him thankful and did not turn away from Allah, he said, give me control over his health. And Allah gave him control. And then the type of hadith that we mentioned, that he became so ill that people started to escape from him. He had a very hateful disease in which wounds were coming out of his body. He said, anyone accepting such a silly report, anyone reading such a silly report about Prophet Ayyub would realize that it is a forgery. It is impossible that this would happen to any prophet, any person, let alone any prophet. And he says that they have reported in their riwayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gave control to Iblis over Ayyub's livestock, over Ayyub's children, and over Ayyub's wealth, and he destroyed everything. And since he was found to be thankful and patient, then he asked Allah to give control over his body. And Allah told him that I gave you control, unless except on his heart and on his eyes. And then when Shaitan had that permission from God, he came and he blew into Ayyub's body and he made it one complete wound from top to toe. This is what has come in the riwayah. And then he was thrown in a place where they piled rubbish for 7 years. He says, he mentions a few parts of the riwayah, and he says, of course, this riwayah is very long, and I want to protect my book from reporting such silly things in full in it. I mean, you can see what type of view he had. Of course, Sayyid al-Murtada is a very respected Shia theologian, and the type of argument that he makes and the type of reasoning that he bases his arguments on it is that we cannot accept anything which is against intellect and against reason. Now, he says that فَمَنْ يَقْبَلُ أَقْلُهُ هَذَا الْجَهْلَ وَالْكُفْرَ كَيْفَ يُوثَقُ بِرَوَايَتِهِ. If anyone's intellect can accept this ignorance and this disbelief, how can one rely on their reports? If anyone accepts that these things might happen and then reports something from the Prophet, we say you are silly, therefore we cannot accept your report, because this cannot happen to anyone. وَمَنْ لَا يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَا يُسَلِّطُ إِبْلِيسَ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ وَأَنَّ إِبْلِيسَ لَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَى أَنْ يَقْرَهَ الْأَجْسَادِ وَلَا أَنْ يَفْعَلَ الْأَمْرَاضِ كَيْفَ يُؤْتَمَدْ رَوَايَتُهُ. If someone believes that Allah would give control to Iblis over his creatures, if anyone knows that Allah would not give control to Iblis over his creatures, and that Iblis is not capable of bringing any hardship or any wound to anyone's body, and they cannot bring any disease to anyone, if they know this and then still they report such things, how could we rely on their riwayah? Now, you remember last week we discussed the two opposite views of Allama Majlisi and Sayyidul Murtaza. Sayyidul Murtaza, a man who bases his arguments on reason very much, and Allama Majlisi, of course, an Akhbari alim who cannot discard any riwayah. Now, here, of course, Allama Majlisi raises eyebrows. Why Sayyidul Murtaza says such a thing? Of course, you cannot reject riwayat just because your intellect, your reason cannot accept it. Because the riwayat might be correct. Of course, we have many riwayat which are not correct, which are forgeries. But just saying, because our reason cannot accept it, therefore anyone who reports such riwayat is silly, I mean, what type of reasoning is this? He, of course, Sayyid Murtaza is not someone to be disrespected by Allama Majlisi. So he just raises eyebrows and he says, لا أعرف وجها لهذا الإنكار الفظيع والتشنيع على تلك الرواية. I don't know any justification why Sayyid Murtaza so emphatically rejects this. What's the reason for it? And also, blaming that riwayah with such a tone, with such an emphatic undertone. And then he brings an argument. Now, this is very interesting. Allama Majlisi is a very clever man, of course, you know. And I think that many Shi'i theologians or many Shi'i scholars, they haven't really paid due respect to Allama Majlisi, because they say, well, he has collected a book which is full of weak ahadith as well as a strong ahadith. But if anyone goes and studies his book and sees his analysis of the issues, the way he brings tafasir for different verses of the Quran and the way he discusses different riwayat, one would see that how clever and how reliable in terms of a scholarly argument Allama Majlisi was. Of course, he had his own opinions in being a mild akhbari and relying very much on riwayat, not liking to discard any riwayat because it was not understandable or because it was not acceptable by reason. Now, here he gives a very beautiful reasoning. You may think about it and we may discuss it afterwards. He says that, I don't know what's the difference between the control that Allah has given to vicious people over their prophets and the control that he might give to shaitan over his prophets. You see how vicious people deal with his prophets, with Allah's prophets. They kill them, they bury them alive, they cut them into pieces, they fight against them, they injure them. And this is done by shaitan, of course. I mean, shaitan comes, whispers, instigates, and they do. These people do these things to his prophets. And Allah does not stop them doing it. Is this not control of shaitan? Of course, it is done with a medium. It is done through another agent. But this is control of shaitan. And therefore, it's not very strange to think that shaitan might be given sometimes, in a very exceptional case, a direct control over a prophet's body. And therefore, he says, لا أعرف فرقا بين ما صدر من الأشقياء من أشقياء الإنس بالنسبة إلى الأنبياء. I don't see any difference between what vicious people, vicious creatures from Ins, not from jinn, not from shaitan, of course. They do to the prophets according to the hikmah that Allah has, of course, preconceived, has already decreed, and He would not stop them from doing harm to the prophets, and between, in exceptional cases, giving control to shaitan over a prophet's body to do it directly. It is anyhow done by shaitan. I mean, those tortures coming to the prophets is done by shaitan through his agents, his human agents. So I don't see why, in exceptional cases, he couldn't have direct control over them. And if you want my response to the riwayah, I say the response is the same response as the harms coming from people through the whisper of shaitan. Then he says, yes, of course, we Shi'i theologians believe firmly that لا يجوز أن يتسلط الشيطان على أديانهم كما دلت عليه الآيات. Yes, shaitan cannot be given control over faith of prophets, over their message, as many verses of the Quran would imply, but over their body, their wealth, their, well, they can be given control. And of course, shaitan has lots of control of these, on these things. In fact, verses of the Quran imply that shaitan has lots of control of these things. وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَعِدْهُمْ. Be a partner with the human beings, with their children, in their children and in their wealth. Therefore, lots of wealth is destroyed, is used in vicious causes, because it is a part of shaitan, actually. He takes it. And he uses it, of course, not directly, through his agents, through the people. And therefore, he says, it is possible, except in their faith. Of course, we do not accept that this happened. وَأَمَّا الْعَبْدَانِ فَلَمْ يَقُمْ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى نَفْيَ تَسَلُّتِهِ عَلَيْهَا أَحْيَانًا. Well, in exceptional cases, in bodies, we say that, well, it is possible because of some sort of hikmah and wisdom that Allah knows, and we don't know anything. وَكَيْفَ لَا وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُغْرِي جَمِيعَ الْأَشْرَارِ فِي قَتْلِ الْأَخْيَارِ وَإِذْرَارِهِمْ. He says, we see that, of course, it's shaitan who tries, who puts effort so that the good people, the prophets, the people like them, they are always killed, they are always put under torture and these things. This is all the work of shaitan. Now, let's hear from a Mu'tazili scholar, not a Shi'i, of course, a Mu'tazili, a Sunni Mu'tazili scholar, Zamakhshari. Now, of course, Zamakhshari, in many cases, argues like Shi'i scholars in his tafsir. It's very beautiful tafsir, Kashaf. He says under these verses, لا يجوز أن يسلط الله الشيطان على أنبيائه عليهم السلام. It is impossible, it is not permissible to think that Allah would give control to shaitan over his prophets, so that they could torture them, or they could bring hardship to them, and they could do whatever they want to them. Because if this happens, then of course you know how eager shaitan is to inflict hardship on the prophets and good people. And if this happened, of course, Shaitan would not have let any prophet to skip out of his hands. He would have tortured them, he would have killed them. But the answer of Allama al-Majlisi is again in place here. That, well, Shaitan is doing that in effect, but he does it through his agents, through his human agents. And why we shouldn't think that this might come as a possibility, that for some wisdom, in exceptional cases, as in the case of Ayyub, as Shaitan would have put an argument to Allah on the day of judgment, that this man worshipped you because he was very well-to-do, because he didn't have any difficulty in his life, and therefore you have to forgive me as well, if you have not tried this man. And maybe no one dared at that time to do anything wrong against Ayyub, and Shaitan could not deceive anyone to go and do anything wrong against Shaitan, and therefore against Ayyub, and therefore he went directly to do it. It is possible to think like that, that no one dared to do anything wrong against Ayyub, or no one had the power to inflict any hardship against Ayyub, even if Shaitan had whispered to them, and therefore Shaitan asked for a direct control over Ayyub, as he had control over other prophets through his agents. But Ayyub, he couldn't find any agent, and therefore he asked Allah to give him direct control so that this prophet would go under his trial as well. However, since he was given direct control, then he did what he wanted. Of course, he brought the most difficult hardships to Ayyub, and the story goes as we see. Now, these are of course two extreme views. As I said, the view of this is a middle view, and the view of the Tabari, which is a very extreme view. Now, another extreme view was the view of Sayyidul Murtada, saying that it is impossible that such thing would happen. Now, usually the exegetes, when they have discussed these verses, they, even Tabari himself, who has brought ayah to Shaitan, but here, when he discusses the issue, he says, no, of course, Ayyub was not inflicted by in his faith. I don't think Tabari himself believes that Ayatul Shaitan is a true story. He just reported the Rawaya. Because Tabari was more clever than thinking like that, his type of writings, his type of analysis, arguments would deny us the right to think that Tabari really thought that Ayatul Shaitan was a true report. Why he did it, why he brought the hadith in his book, well, the only thing that we can say is that he was inflicted by Shaitan. Shaitan deceived him to bring ayah to Shaitan in his book. And that's the only thing that we can think. And of course, Shaitan can deceive any scholar. And this deception was because probably many scholars like to bring very strange and amazing traditions in their books. And this was something that Tabari did with regards to ayah to Shaitan. Now, mostly, when the exegetes have discussed the idea, رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانُ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ, they say, بِوَسْوَسَةٍ, means that this hardship that Shaitan has brought about me, if they don't accept. Now, what would Sayyidul Murtada say here about the verse? He says it is not allowed that Shaitan would touch a prophet, whether in his wealth, money, body, or whatever. It is not possible, and therefore we do not accept any of those riwayat. So what would he say in this case? Inni massaniya shaitan binusbin wa azab. He has touched me with hardship and torment. He says bawaswasatan. He comes and whispered to me, and he wants to deceive me. And this brings me hardship. This gives me discomfort in my mind. And that means he comes to me. He says, "Tala maradbuk, wa la yarhamuka rabbuk." Look how your illness has been prolonged. Your Lord is not helping you. He doesn't have any mercy on you. And also, he says, "Look how Allah has taken all your wealth, whatever you had." And these would somehow torment Ayyub. Of course, he was very patient. But Shaitan coming and telling these things to him, it was very hard for him. And that's why he says, رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانِ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ. He's not complaining about his disease. He's not complaining about losing his wealth. He's complaining about Shaitan. Now, of course, I lost everything. That's fine. I lost my health. That's fine. I have no complaint about it. But now Shaitan comes and put these things in my ears, and this is very hard for me. And they say that after Shaitan started to do this to Ayyub, and after Ayyub said, رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانِ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ, then of course Allah did help him and did gave everything back to him so that Shaitan would go away. Another argument or another opinion that people like Sayyidul Murtada might put forward as the meaning of this verse is that, well, they say, no, even Shaitan did not have that opportunity to go and whisper to Ayyub. However, he went and whispered to other people. that look what situation Ayub had, and turn away from him. He has done it because he has sinned. And this we have in many riwayat, that people said, if Ayub was not a sinful person, why Allah has inflicted this hardship on him? So this of course annoyed Ayub very much. And Rabbi anni massaniya shaytanu binusban wa adab means shaytan has whispered to other people to think like that about me. They have all turned away from me, and this is very hard for me. Again, not complaining about whatever has happened to him. Complaining about the attitude of the people, abandoning him, thinking that he has committed a sin, and therefore he has been inflicted with such trouble. So, يُخْرِجُوهُ مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ وَلَا يَتْرُكُ إِمْرَأَتَهُ الَّتِي تَخْدِمُهُ أَنْ تَدْخُلَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they did not even allow his wife to go to them and work for them, because they said, this is an epidemic disease and you have contracted the disease and we might contract the disease therefore. And this is the meaning of مَسَّنِيَ شَيْطَانَ بِنُسْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ. Now, Allama Tabatabai, of course, brings all these things and discusses the different views about the verse. And he says that, well, we shouldn't go to the extreme of Sayyid al-Murtaza. It is possible that sometimes shaitan do things indirectly. Of course, the disease doesn't come from shaitan. The disease comes through natural causes. Whatever happens in this world, the rain comes through natural causes. But Allah always attributes them to supernatural causes as well. When we attribute something to a supernatural cause, it doesn't mean that there is no natural cause for it. And you cannot find anything in this world except very exceptional miracles for which there is no natural cause. There is always natural cause. And in a way, Allah gives all examples in the Quran, His ayat, through the things for which there are natural causes. But He says, well, there is something beyond this as well. These natural causes work in such an order, in such a harmony, that should be something beyond it to organize it. You cannot think that this has come about just out of nothing. There should be something beyond it. He says, yes, of course, everything in this world will be attributed to a natural cause. People's death, of course, people's death could not be attributed to anything but different natural causes. But of course, beyond that natural cause, Allah stands there. Allah yatawaffal anfus. He is the one who takes the souls. وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن يَمُوتَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. It is impossible for a soul to die without the permission of Allah. No matter what natural causes come, if Allah does not wish, the soul would not go, would not leave. However, it usually happens that Allah will bring death after a natural cause. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in this world comes through a natural cause. Now, Allama Tabatabai says, of course, Ayub's disease had its own natural causes. He lost his money, he lost his children. It was due natural cause. All of them were due natural causes. But we can attribute those to super, well, we have to attribute everything in this world to some supernatural cause as well. And what's wrong if Iblis has somehow been influential in that, in the realm, in the level of supernatural causes? It is possible, especially after the argument of Allama al-Majlisi, saying that, well, what's the difference between shaitan working through his agents or shaitan working directly? So to sum up, we had two extreme views. The extreme view saying that shaitan could even be given control over Prophet's faith, which was insinuated by Ayatul Shaitan. Of course, not opinion of Tabari himself. We mentioned opinion of Tabari about this verse. The opposite, that shaitan cannot have control over anything of any person, let alone a prophet. And the middle view that yes, it is possible sometimes for exceptional cases. So I think here, although we are not Akhbaris, we go for the view of Allama Majlisi. He has wrote a very beautiful argument here that rejecting the idea of Sayyid al-Murtaza about it, and saying that true agency is possible in exceptional cases, directly, it might be possible, not over their faith, not over their message, not over their religion, just exceptionally over their wealth, their body, it is possible. Wasallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala ta'ala.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Very interesting discussion today, brothers, sisters. Any volunteers to begin either comments or questions? So, Sheikh, what you are saying that if we accept Allama Majlisi's argument, and in relation to the riwayat about the Prophet Ayyub being thrown away for 7 years in the garbage, is that also possible in the eyes of Allama Majlisi that this could have happened?
No, Allama Majlisi have not gone into those details. Those riwayat he have reported, opposite riwayat, he have not given any opinion about them. He has not judged them. It's only the issue of Masu Shaitan that he has brought this argument. I think we reported something about this from Allama Majlisi last week. Let me see, what did he say? Yeah. He said that when he was judging between the two riwayah, the riwayah which said he had hateful disease, and the riwayah which said no, the disease was not hateful at all, and it did not make people to go away from him, he said that this report, which he did not have a hateful disease, is more agreeable to the principles of Shi'i theologians. And because we believe that من كونهم عليهم السلام منزهين عما يوجب تنفر النطاع عنهم, that they should be cleared from any type of disease or any type of attitude that would cause people to turn away from them, because this would somehow contradict with the mission that Allah has given them. And therefore he says other riwayat, yeah, I remember we discussed this, are taken to be issued on situation of taqiyya. And we discussed that, well, of course, we cannot accept taqiyya would run in these type of situations. So, of course, in those riwayat, he says, no. The Anbiya, alayhimus salam, could not get infected with those diseases. But about control of shaitan, he had that view that we mentioned here.
Thank you. Sisters, anybody? Sister, you ready?
As-salamu alaykum. Just a few points. That the prophets, Amahu wa Basharun, so all the prophets were human beings. And certainly all the human being has got this element of nafs. To make that nafs to become nafis, it is a hard work. So because they were human beings, certainly they would get affected by whispering of shaitan. And also Prophet Muhammad mentioned that somebody asked him, do you have a nafs? He said, I have got it, but I made him become a Muslim, which means submit to what Allah has commanded
shaitan.
For me.
No, the hadith says, do you have a shaitan? Not a nafs, a shaitan.
Pardon?
The hadith says, Prophet was asked, do you have a shaitan deceiving you? He said, yes, I have a shaitan deceiving me.
Which
have become Muslim, yeah.
But the other thing is that shaitan works with the nafs.
Yeah.
Within the nafs would become works together to get you. Directly he never could do that. In other words, in Ramadan, the shaitan is completely been closed. And our nafs still working on us. So, and tafsir Quran by Quran, don't you think is the highest one to take?
Yeah, I just wanted to mention the same thing, Tafsir al-Qur'an with Qur'an. But I think Qur'an rejects this view because, first of all, the riwayah coming from the Prophet that every person has a shaitan that deceives him. And then he was asked, do you have a shaitan as well? And he said, yes, walakin shaitani aslama ala yadi. My shaitan has submitted to me, has become a Muslim. It's a dubious riwayah. Shia ulama have not accepted it. It comes from Sunni sources, and they do not accept that because it is against explicit verses of the Quran. Now, the verses of the Quran which are very numerous in this respect. Shaitan says, فَوَعِزَّتَكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I will deceive all these. It means I will whisper. Not that he will succeed in it, but he will try. لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Except those servants of you who are mukhlas, who are purified. Now, Shaitan, right from the beginning, knew that the purified people could not be reached by him, are not going to be put at his access. What he said was that, I know that some of these servants I cannot reach, but put them aside, I will deceive everyone else. And even Allah says that you are wrong in this. إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. You cannot find control over many of my ibad. إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. Except those who go astray and follow you. So there are two categories here, or three categories here. One category are مخلصين, those who are purified. And these shaitan, right from the beginning, said that I don't go close to them. I know that there is no success there. I don't go close to them. So, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. The second category are those that he tries to let go astray or to deceive, but he would not succeed. And these are مُخْلَصِينَ, not مُخْلَصِينَ. مُخْلَصِينَ, or people to almost the same level. And inshallah, many of us would not be deceived by shaitan. So Allah says, Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan. The third category are those who are deceived by the shaitan, which are, of course, not few in number. So, anbiya, although they are bashar, but they are from mukhlasin, that shaitan confesses from the beginning that they could not be deceived.
You have something to add, sister?
Yes, a lot heard, but you've seen some other people. I will ask another sir.
The sister in front, do you want to ask something?
So how would you explain what happened to Prophet Adam alayhi salam with Shaitan? How would you explain that in this context?
Well, this is a completely different issue. I think we discussed this before. وَأَسَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Of course, Adam disobeyed his Lord, and he went astray. But the Shi'i jurists who have argued about the issue, they have different views on this, that this was tarka awla and not a sin or something like that, which is not plausible. One thing we can say is that human beings, after coming to this world, are divided into these three categories, not before coming to this world. That what happened to Adam alayhi salam was something before coming to this world. That was a part of human creation. He was still being made by God to know what is wrong, what is right, to know the meaning of sin, what the sin might mean, what harm it might bring to human beings, so that he could advise his children. And therefore he had that experience of what sin mean, because if human being came to this world without knowing what are the repercussions and consequences of sin, then they would have been somehow justified in what they did. Now, Adam was given the experience that before going to this world, before we completely create you for the next world, for this world I mean, you have an experience of that sin to see what it means. What are its consequences? And then you go to that world. And of course, when Adam came to this world, he was one of the mukhlasin after that experience. And that somehow continued in his progeny among those who were, of course, very closely situated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who were mukhlasin, they were never ever touched again by shaitan. Yes.
Okay. Zuhair?
I just wanted to clarify Allama Tabataba's view. Is it that basically, if you want to attribute anything bad, you can't attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? whatever test is, etc., etc. So Prophet Ayyub couldn't say in his du'a, you have touched me with adab and hardships. He had to attribute it to a bad force, i.e. shaitan. Like we have in the Surah Al-Kahf, when the slave of Prophet Musa, when he forgets to tell Prophet Musa about the fish running away, he blames it on, not himself, I don't know why he doesn't blame himself, but he blames it on a supernatural force, which has to be shaitan. He can't say, Allah made me forget that to tell you. Yeah, is that correct? Or
it is correct, of course, yes, because no shar comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have two levels of discussing these events, which are shar. And Quran has discussed it in these two levels as well. One level is at the level of things coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, of course, completely denies that shar comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the Quran in that category says, مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever good comes to you is from Allah. وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ. And what evil comes to you is from your soul, your nafs. Nafs makes evil things to be created. However, in a higher level, since shar is a byproduct of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not something that Allah creates directly, it's a byproduct of Allah's creation. Allah has created us, has given us every good, and one of those goods is free will. But when free will comes, shar comes as well, so that's a byproduct. If Allah wants to give us free will, shar is somehow produced out of that free will, not from him, from us. However, in a higher category, of course, if Allah does not want to allow it, it wouldn't happen. And therefore, we would say that, yes, everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this category is also mentioned in the Quran when it says that when an evil comes to them, when a good comes to them, they say it is from us or from God. And when an evil comes to them, they say it's from you. قُلْ كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Say, everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is another category. So, we cannot, I mean, it is the same issue which has made some people to think that there are two sources in this world. One, a source for evil, a source for good. And that's why they attribute every evil to shaitan, every good to God, and lift shaitan to the level of God. And say these are two opposing things, they fight against each other all the time. I mean, if we take it that so far, we come to this idea. However, if we take it in, if we want to analyze them in those two categories, then things are solved. Shar is a byproduct of the creation. So it is not coming from God, it comes from the creation. However, since this is the creation of God, therefore everything at the end is attributed to him.
Isn't that an explanation of the verse then? I mean, why does it have to be that shaitan did this and shaitan did that? The point is that anything that isn't good, you attribute it to shaitan. You don't give him the power to say that he did it. But, I mean, doesn't that explain the verse?
Exactly. Yeah. Shaitan did it in a sense that shaitan whispered, shaitan wanted it. This is a byproduct of shaitan's free will. Okay. However, if Allah does not allow it, it wouldn't happen. Nothing in this world could be attributed to anyone independently, except to God, independently. And therefore, of course, if we think about the final, the ultimate cause of everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he allows it, he gives the energy, he gives the power, he gives the free will and all these things. However, of course, he doesn't like people or creatures with free will do these things.
Sisters?
Sheikh, do you want to add anything?
Yes. Can you? Is it? Sheikh, please. Yes. Yeah. Sorry, I forgot to ask you. Riyadh?
Yeah. Thank you very much for your lecture. Sheikh, hadith is fundamental to our understanding of Islam. And we have to be very careful on the basis that we accept or reject hadith. And you touched upon a question that's been worrying me a little bit during the course of this morning. And that was basically, can a tradition be rejected because it doesn't match reason? And there are many arguments for and against that.
Yeah.
Fundamentally, is reason contextual? And does that change with your understanding of how the world works?
Yeah.
So if you were to do that, then you may well be rejecting something that is of great value, and you've rejected it.
True.
And if you've lost it, then you may not have an opportunity to go back to it. Whereas on the other hand, if something is not possible in your understanding, it's so much easier just to reject it. So what actually happens? What do we do in this?
Yeah, thank you for bringing out this issue, because it's a very, very important issue. I don't think we could agree with Sayyid al-Murtaza in his attitude towards hadith. Because as we discussed and we quoted him, he said, this hadith we reject because it does not comply with our reason, or it does not agree with our reason, or with our intellect. And as you said, intellect and reason are contextual issues. They have meaning in different, they give you different impressions in different contexts. And therefore, no, I don't think we can really reject a tradition merely on the basis that it does not agree with our reason, or our intellect cannot understand it. We can reject a hadith on the basis of reason if that reason finds it contradictory to basic principles which are given to us by the faith itself. So we can reject the hadith if it does not comply with the verse of the Quran. And this is, of course, what our reason tells us. We can reject a hadith when it does not comply with a more authentic and more reliable and more bulky type of hadith, which gives us a different meaning. We can reject a hadith if we find the transmitters of the hadith are completely unreliable. But merely on the basis that our reason cannot accept it, we cannot reject it, because what's the limit of our reason? Our reason may change during time as well. I mean, the type of reasoning that we do. So, no, I agree with you. We cannot really reject the hadith because it doesn't agree with our reason.
Sisters, before we come to brothers here.
Just the last. We could listen to advice of Allah. الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ يَتَّبَعُونَ الْأَحْسَنَ أُولَٰئِكَ حَدَاهُمُ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. So we could listen, take the best. And Allah certainly says, these are the ones that I guided them, and they are from the righteousness.
Well, Ahsan, yes, that's the case. But يَتَّبَعُونَ أَحْسَنَ, where that Ahsan come from? Of course, Ahsan come from...
وَأَفَلَ يَعْقِلُونَ.
Yeah, our reason based on things that's based on the data that our reason receives. And of course, for faithful people, one of the most important data of their reason are the verses of the Quran, are things coming from the Prophet. And therefore, that ahsan is defined and qualified by what we receive. Certainly, of course, for an atheist, ahsan is completely rejecting all these things. Therefore, their reason, their understanding would never accept, say, for example, something coming from a prophet, something talking about faith. So when Quran even talks about afala ta'aqilun, that aql, of course, is based on the data, which, of course, the most important part of it is the faith coming from human beings. And that faith would lead us to the Quran, to hadith from prophet, and these issues.
We have a last question from Ahmad here.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I just wanted to ask, basically, what is the relation, or how can you explain where it says in Surah Yusuf, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ وَذِكَرَ رَبِّهِ فَلَبِثَ فِي السِّجْنِ بِضْعَ سِنِينَ. Isn't that a reference to how Shaytan influences even the prophets?
According to our exegetes, this zamir or pronoun does not refer back to Yusuf. It refers back to that person who was jailed with Yusuf. So, أَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَان ذِكْرُ رَبِّهِ means Shaitan made that person who was saved and taken out of prison, went and served the Malik, Shaitan made him to forget, to make a mention of Yusuf before his Lord. Of course, Rab here means the Lord of that person, which was the Malik. And therefore, again, no. And Rewayat has come from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq in this effect, that this does not refer to Yusuf alayhi salam, it refers to the person who was with Yusuf.
Muhammad wa ala Muhammad salam. Thank you very much indeed, Shaykh.
Thank you.
So we continue next week, inshallah?
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Shukran.
If Shaitan does